Well, I'm excited to finally be here, and like many of you, maybe you have been through the ringer from HealthWise, your whole family has. My whole family, all four of my kids got flu A, my wife got flu A. Yes, we all got our flu shots, let your conspiracy theories run wild. And we're all healthy, and we're back. I hope you're doing well. And we get to today, as Darren mentioned, conclude our series on these practices that grow our relationship with God. And as Darren mentioned, it is around scripture meditation, which may feel a little bit out there to you. It's essentially how do we engage God's word on a more regular basis? Because recent research has indicated that the majority of Christians wished that they engage the Bible on a more regular basis. But we struggle to do so, which feels problematic, does it not? When you want to be able to do something, but you struggle to do that, the question we have to ask is why and how do we overcome that? Maybe for some of you, this resonates with you this morning, that you have this sense of when I hear that, yeah, I do feel like I should engage God's word on a more regular basis. Maybe for some of you, you've already taken active steps to do that. You had a New Year's resolution. I am going to read through the Bible this year. Friends, we are in the middle of February, which means you are in Leviticus right now. Some of you started off and said, hey, Genesis, that was great. Man, Exodus is loaded with action. Yeah, the last 16 chapters with the tabernacle gets a little bit laborious. But now you are in Leviticus and you're like, I can't take one more sacrifice. And so maybe that, you know, that sense of, you know, momentum you had is starting to wane a little bit. And so regardless of where you find yourself on the spectrum, my hope for us this morning is that we would all be challenged to up our game in relationship to engaging God's word. And that this message this morning would be helpful, that it would be encouraging, and that it would be compelling for all of us. And so in order to achieve that, some of you like to know where things are going. So let me give you the structure for our time today. We're going to start off, and I want to talk about Rafiki, the baboon from Lion King. I want to talk about lions, but not the ones from the Lion King. I want to talk about Joshua, the kings of Israel, Psalm 1, Jesus. I want to talk about the two big barriers to studying the Bible, and then I want to offer three resources to help us better understand the Bible, and then I want to conclude with one of the most breathtaking quotes from one of the most amazing Jewish theologians from the 20th century. Does that sound good? Because that's where we're going. So that's our structure this morning. So we are going to begin with Joshua chapter 1. And I want to begin there because it is an astounding moment, not only in the life of Joshua, but also for the Israelite people. So here's the context to Joshua chapter 1. The Israelites have just shown up on the plains of Moab. This is just opposite of Jericho, east side of the Jordan River. The Israelites have spent 40 years in the desert. Moses gives them God's words once more in what we have in Deuteronomy. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies, and Joshua has just been tapped as the next leader to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, imagine for a moment, you're Joshua. How are you feeling after getting tapped to now lead the charge going forward? It's a little overwhelming. It's maybe daunting in a way. I mean, Moses has just led the children of Israel for the last four decades, and now you are responsible for taking it forward. Well, we know in Joshua chapter 1 that Joshua is feeling a bit apprehensive. And God actually speaks to Joshua while he is on the plains of Moab and just getting ready to go into the land. And I want to begin there this morning. And what I want you to listen for is not only how pastoral God is to Joshua in this moment, but God is going to repeat three things twice. So he's going to be trying to help Joshua understand how to move forward, to thrive, to be in tune with what God wants, and to be able to do all that God is asking him to do. So as is our custom here at Church of the City, I'd like to invite you to please stand if you can physically, and if you can't, please stand in your heart. And I want us to listen to Joshua chapter 1. It's going to be verses 5 through 9, and listen to these words that God speaks to Joshua. God says, verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you. So God has to say a number of times, be strong and courageous, which I don't think God has to say that if Joshua is already feeling very strong and courageous. He needs a boost of encouragement. God reminds him multiple times, "I am with you." And what's fascinating about this passage, when God is giving these words to Joshua, is he says, "Be strong and very courageous, I am with you." And then he says, "Be strong and very courageous, I am with you." And then wedged in between these, twice God talks about Joshua obeying and following the law, i.e. God's word. Interesting, isn't it? That at this moment where Joshua is feeling apprehensive, God goes, "Here's what you need to know. Be strong and courageous, and you can do that because I am with you. But Joshua, here's the foundational thing I need you to do to lead the people well. I need you to be digging into my words. Get the law on your lips day and night." And he does this twice. Now, it's all-encompassing in Joshua 1:8. And so this is where I want to begin, is in Joshua 1:8, is to help us to understand. Kendall, I'm going to have you fire that from the back if you can, please. Thank you. So Joshua 1:8 is this passage that kind of has everything in it that I want to launch from this morning in order to better understand what exactly the Bible calls us to do with respect to engaging God's word. And so in Joshua 1:8, God says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This book of the law. Now, when you hear the word law, for some of you, you have grown up in a religious context, and this doesn't necessarily carry positive connotation. For many people, when they hear law as it relates to the Bible, they think, well, the law is something that is wooden, it is impersonal, it is almost kind of like sterile. It's like, you better do this or else. And in fact, maybe for some of you, this is the connotation that you have. And if I had to attach an image to this, I would put this up as how oftentimes people think of the law, and we say things like, well, Jesus came to rescue us from the law. It has a negative connotation. The problem is that the Hebrew word that gets translated into our English as law doesn't mean law in this way. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which most of you probably know, and it's a word that actually means teachings, instructions, God's instructions for life. In fact, God first gave his Torah in Exodus 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai. And when you look into the context of Exodus 19 and 20, it is actually a marriage ceremony where God is marrying his people. And the greatest gift that God gives his bride on the wedding day are his very words, his Torah. So for the Israelites, God's law is not something that's negative. It's not something that's that wooden, impersonal, you know, sterile, dark, you better do this or else. It's actually something that is living, dynamic, relational. For the Israelites, it's not this image. It's actually this image. It's life. It's flourishment. God, in his grace, has given us his very words. These words guide us for life. In fact, entire chapters in the Bible are dedicated to talking about the goodness of God's word. Many of you will know Psalm 119. It's a very long chapter in the book of Psalms. But let me just show you three verses from Psalm 119. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Verse 32. Verse 35, direct me in the paths of your commands, for there I find delight. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. It is a wonderful, amazing word, God's word that speaks to life. And so when we read God saying to Joshua, this book of the law, that's positive, that is good, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So God says, I want you to meditate on it. Now, feels like a little bit of an odd word here, because what immediately comes to mind for you when you hear the word meditate? Okay, for me, it is Rafiki, all right? It's this idea of, you know, just waiting for something to wash over you. It's got that Eastern religion or New Agey kind of feel to it, but that's actually not what the Hebrew word behind this means here in Joshua 1:8. It's actually the first time this word is used, and it's the word haggah. Let me hear you say haggah. Haggah is one of the coolest words in the Hebrew language. And haggah is a word that can mean to coo, as in what a dove does. It can mean to utter. It can mean to meditate, but it also is a word that means to growl. Now, this is the first time haggah is used, is in Joshua 1:8. Let me show you how the same word is translated into our English in Isaiah 31:4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey. It's a word that is used in connection to lions. So what is the imagery here of the biblical understanding of meditate? Well, we got to jump into that imagery itself. And so when God says, I want you to meditate, the idea behind this is that when a lion has plotted and found a prey and has stalked it and crouched and then launched and tackled it, what will a lion then do, right? The natural thing starts to dig in to the animal. Okay, for those of you who are a little bit queasy, I'm sorry, we're going to make this very memorable this morning. But the idea of haggah is that once the lion has dug into its prey, and it is starting to tear back and get into the flesh, and it begins to consume it, joy starts to surge within the lion. And the result is a purring slash growling sound. Now, it's not just purring like a little kitty cat purring, and it's not like growl like you take my food, I will take your face. It is a mixture of the two that when the lion is savoring the consumption of the prey, it gets this noise that starts to rumble within it, and this is what it sounds like. Come on, that's cool, right? That's Haggah. That's what the word meditate means. It's the idea of not being passive and just kind of waiting for something to wash over you. The biblical understanding of to meditate is that you dig in. It's the active participation of digging deep and trying to see what is there, and that as you are feasting on the word of God, this joy begins to surge within you, and that is the word Haggah. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to Haggah the text. And not just as this kind of like short kind of momentary experience. Notice what God says. I want you to Haggah on it day and night. It should never depart from your lips. What does this mean? How do you do that? Well, the idea is that when we get into God's word and we begin to discover something that is there, we then ask the question, okay, what are the implications of this? How does this get played out in the rest of my day? You think about it, you ruminate, you meditate on it. It's the idea of letting God's word marinate in your soul. Right? We all know what it's like to get a piece of steak that just came off the grill but wasn't marinated versus a piece of steak that's been sitting in something for 24 hours. Some of you are like, I am ready to go to lunch right now. Right? Is that we know what that's like because it's marinated. It's done something. It's been seasoned. It's soaked in. And there is an enrichment to it. That's exactly what God is saying to Joshua. I want you to Haggah my text. And when you see something that is there, when the Holy Spirit gives you something, ruminate on it. Think about this from every angle. And then figure out what are the implications of this. Because as God goes on here, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. See, here's the great thing that we need to be reminded of when we dig into God's word is that, friends, the goal isn't just to become smarter. It's not to better understand God's word. That when we begin to dig into God's word, one of the most important questions we can ask is, well, what do you mean? But that isn't the most important question you can ask, because the most important question isn't, what do you mean? Although very important, the most important question is, so then how shall we live? It's never about information. It's always about transformation. And we don't experience transformation until we take what we have learned and we have put that into practice. And so the idea becomes, okay, I see something. There is something here. What does this look like in my relationship with my spouse? What does this look like in my interaction with my kids? What does this look like in my engagement with my coworkers? What does this look like with my friends? What does this look like in whatever context God gives you? We want to live and we want to walk it out. It can never be just about information. In fact, a few weeks ago, Christy, when she was teaching, gave this great quote from Abraham Joshua Heschel. Greek study in order to comprehend, Hebrews study in order to revere. That we want to be faithful in walking out God's word. We want to experience that transformation in our lives. And so God says to Joshua, this book of the law, this book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall Haggah on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. That when we are experiencing that transformation, God goes, you're going to be experiencing my definition of success, because my word is going to get in you, and it's going to then move through you, and it's going to help you to walk out what I am calling you to do in the world. Welcome to scriptural meditation. Isn't that cool? The language there is so unbelievably amazing. And this is the most important thing God says to Joshua, to lead the people, because the leaders set the example for others to follow. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as we continue on in the scriptures, we're going to see this theme pop over and over and over again. Now, one of the other places we see this is in Deuteronomy 17. Now, Deuteronomy 17 is a chapter that was given to us through Moses, and it was when the Israelites, again, are on the plains of Moab, and God is creating some provision for something he knows is coming down the line. Namely, that after Joshua takes the Israelites into the land, we have the conquest, we then have the judges, and then we have the period of the monarchy. And for those of you who know the scriptural story, you know the monarchy was actually never supposed to be. God was supposed to be Israel's king. But God said there will come a moment when the Israelites will say, we have rejected God as our king. We want a king like all of the other nations. And so God, in a preemptive strike, gives provisions in Deuteronomy 17 about what a king of Israel is not supposed to do, as well as what a king of Israel is supposed to do. So you can read this on your own time, but there are three things God says a king must not do: this, must not do this, must not do this. But then check out what God says this is what every king must do. Deuteronomy 17. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites and turn from the law to the right or the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. The first thing the king is supposed to do is to obtain a copy of the Levitical law, which for us is the majority of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they're supposed to write out their own copy, in part so that the king can never say, oh, I didn't know that wasn't in there. It's going to write out every word. And God says it's not only that, but every single day the king needs to be in my words in order to lead the way that I'm calling them to lead. Because leaders set the example. But this engagement with God's word wasn't something that was just supposed to be for the high-end leadership. This was for all of the people. And so when you come to the book of Psalms, Psalms is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. It was the song book for Israel. It talks about all the different emotions of life. The book of Psalms was seminal to the Israelites. Now, how many chapters are in the book of Psalms? Anybody know? How many chapters? It's the longest book in the Bible by far. 150 chapters. Now, the Psalms are actually broken down into five books within the book of Psalms, and these Psalms are not listed chronologically. They're listed thematically. And so one of the questions that I ask when I come to Psalm 1 is, why is Psalm 1 Psalm 1? And when you get to Psalm 1 and you look at it, you recognize that Psalm 1 is about all of life. It serves as a foundation for the rest of the books of Psalms in order to talk about this is how you engage life. And so check out these first three verses of Psalm 1 which was a major book for the Israelite people. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Want to take a stab at what word that is in Hebrew? It's Haggah. And then from that, notice again, just like the same paradigm in Joshua 1, the same thing in Deuteronomy 17, that if you are doing this, notice the result. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. They experience God's definition of success, and it is a picture of thriving. And God said to his people, this is what I want my words to be for you. Well, as you follow the rest of the story, one of the things that you find out is that Israel began to walk away from God's word, and it had devastating consequences. The northern kingdom of Israel got exiled by the Assyrians. About 150 years later, the southern kingdom will experience what we call the Babylonian exile. And one of the last ruling kings of the southern kingdom of Judah is a guy by the name of Josiah. And when you read in the Bible, there is a moment where they bring a copy of God's law to Josiah and they say, we found something that we think is called like the book of the law. They didn't even know that God's word existed. And it was an indication that things were going south fast. Because when God's word is removed from the people will go astray. And they go into exile. And when we open the pages of the New Testament, the Israelite people are looking for that person, that Messiah, that one who was to come, that was going to lead them, that was going to help them to live in tune to what God was asking them to do. What nobody saw coming is that God himself would show up in human form. And reflecting on this, probably some six decades after Jesus's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, John writes his gospel, and he writes this in chapter 1, a chapter most of you probably maybe have by memory, you've heard lots of times, that begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it goes on from there. And then notice verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John talks about Jesus being the Word, which is this loaded image. But one of the ways that we understand the life and ministry of Jesus is that in the Hebrew scriptures, God gave the people his word, and he says, this is what I want you to do. These are my instructions for life, and they failed to walk those words out faithfully. And then when Jesus shows up on the scene, he is the Word of God incarnate, in flesh. And that Jesus demonstrated in flesh and blood what God's will and God's way looks like when it is perfectly lived out here on earth. And so when we look at the life of Jesus and we recognize that he is the Word made flesh, like he is demonstrating in his life, in his teachings, in his ministry, God's will and God's way, central to that is God's Word. And that when you look in on the Gospels, you look in the book of Acts, you look in Revelation, where we see the teachings of Jesus recorded, we see very vividly that when it came to Jesus, Jesus was all about the text. That Jesus read the text. Jesus studied the text. Jesus memorized the text. And if you have this urge to saying, well, of course he memorized the text. He knew it was there. He wrote it. Okay? recognize that in Philippians 2, Paul made a very profound statement about Jesus in reference to his divinity. He talks in Philippians 2 how Jesus set aside his divine traits so that he did not leverage them for his own benefit. Now, here's what I'm getting at here. Jesus was never not divine. Okay, Jesus was always 100% God. But the witness of Scripture is that he was also 100% man. And sometimes we elevate Jesus' divinity at the sacrifice of his humanity. And we should always elevate Jesus' divinity, but we also need to be mindful of the fact that Jesus was also 100% human as well. And that in the Gospels, there's a moment where he says to his disciples, listen, everything that I have studied intently and learned from the Father, I have passed on to you. Jesus had to learn the text. He read it. He studied it. He memorized it. He taught it. He lived it. And as we found out last year during the Lenten season, when we looked at Jesus' last words, he is quoting the Psalms. He goes to his death with the text on his lips. Jesus died the text. Now, if this is how the Son of God engaged God's word here on earth, then how much more should we be engaging God's word on a regular basis? Because, friends, I believe that there is something very significant at stake. And if I had to just summarize what's at stake, if we're not engaging God's word on a regular basis, I would just distill it down and say this, that what we get into gets in to us. That what we get into gets in to us. That if we are getting into God's word, if we are digging in, if we are hugging the text, then what we're getting into is getting inside of us. And it's doing something to us. It's doing something for us. It's doing something through us. But if the word of God isn't that central thing that we are getting into, then that means that there are other things that we are elevating over the word of God. And when we spend too much time getting into social media, that social media is getting into us. If we're spending too much time getting into Netflix, then Netflix is getting into us. If we're spending too much time getting into one news outlet, that one news outlet is getting into us. Now, news, social media, Netflix, evil in and of themselves? No. But at what level of engagement are we allowing it to get into us? Because what we get into gets into us, and it molds us, and it forms us, and it shapes us. And if we're spending a significant amount of time getting into other people's lives via social media, and we're seeing what everybody else is doing and the kind of vacations that they're taking and the kinds of ads that are there to say, we need this in order to be more complete, that is getting inside of us and it is doing something to us. Because friends, as human beings, we are always being shaped by something. And what we allow ourselves to get into will get into us and it will shape us. It's a great passage from Hebrews chapter 4. Many of you know this passage as well. That in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That, friends, when we open up God's word, this is not just simply black words on a white page. That according to Scripture, this thing is living and active. It is alive. And that as we open it up and we get into it, it wants to get into us. It wants to stir within us. It wants to divide. It wants to clarify. It wants to position us in a way to walk out God's will and God's way in our lives each and every day. Because it's alive and it's the Word of God. And I love, as we sang before we came up, your word never fails. God's word is trustworthy, and it gives us direction and guidance. And when we allow it to sit at the center of our lives and we spend time getting into it, it gets into us and it messes with us in all the right ways. And God wants us to be people who haggah the text on a regular basis. That's what we are called to do. So let me just ask you, as you kind of look in on this image and you think about what we've been talking about this morning, what is the Holy Spirit challenging you to do with respect to your engagement with the Bible? Like, what's the next step that you need to take in order to engage God's word on a more regular basis? And one of the things that we're not talking about here is, okay, you got to spend 3 hours in the text every single morning, otherwise you're not a faithful follower of Jesus. We're talking about, what's that next step for you? And how can you be intentional about that? Because this lion didn't just roll out of the grass and snag that prey. It had to be calculating. It had to be intentional. It had to stalk that prey. It had to try to find that moment. It then had to go after it, and then it had to begin digging, and there was an intentionality in order to be able to haggah the text. What does that look like for you? And let me ask you then this question. What's going to hold you back from being able to implement whatever you feel like God may be compelling you or encouraging or challenging you to do? As Darren mentioned, I've had the privilege of spending years and years and years of being able to try to help people to better understand the Bible. And when I have conversations with people, there are generally two barriers to people being able to engage the Bible on a more regular basis. And maybe these are going to ring true for you as well. The first is, and this is almost universally in conversations I have, is people will say to me, "Brett, I know that I want to engage God's word more. I know that's the right thing to do. I know that I can grow my relationship with God. I just struggle to understand what I am reading." Like, it is difficult, it is challenging. You know, for some of you, you can jump into the Gospel of Mark and you're like, okay, I understand what's going on. But then you get into Leviticus and you go, I have no idea how this is going to change my relationship with my spouse. I can't take another sacrifice. Too much blood, too much guts. And so maybe for you, there is a challenge around just trying to understand what the Bible is actually saying. If that's you, I want to offer up two resources that I believe will help you grow in your ability to read and understand and therefore want to engage God's word on a more regular basis. Okay, here's the first resource. It's called Bible Project. Okay, how many of you have heard of the Bible Project before? Okay, this is going to be fun. For those of you who do not know what the Bible Project is, please do yourself a favor and punch yourself in the face. All right? If you do not know what's going on, go to thebibleproject.com. This is the most outstanding organization on planet Earth helping people to understand the literary design of every single book of the Bible. It is a crowdfunded nonprofit organization. Everything they create is free, and they have a page dedicated to every single book of the Bible on their website. There are a number of resources there, but two I want to highlight. The first is that there is an animated video, because this is an animation studio, is typically anywhere from 6 to 9 minutes long. And when the video begins, it's a complete blank slate. And when the video is done, like for example, Lamentations, this is what has been depicted throughout the entire video. So they visually depict the structure of that book of the Bible, and they let you know the key themes and what to look for as you are reading it. By the way, the animators here are some of the most amazing animators from Marvel and DC Comics who are Jesus followers who wanted to have a significant impact in the world. These animators are amazing. Once the video is done, you can then download this as a free PDF and print off and use as a guide for when you're reading the Bible. So my MO is, my goal is to try to read the Bible every single morning. And whatever book of the Bible I'm in, I always begin with the Bible Project video. Because it just reminds me visually what the structure is. And as you know, if you can understand the structure, you're halfway there to understanding what's then being said. And so you can download those and you can use those. The other thing that they do is they have all of these other, oh, by the way, we were in Acts for a little bit this last year. So here's the one for the book of Acts. Here is one for Philemon, which is not even a chapter. It's just a series of verses, but even that has its own visual structure, and they have this for all 66 books of the Bible. In addition to this, they have these short animated films, typically 5 minutes or less, that tackle some theme in the Bible. So just this last week, they released the Tree of Life, and they talk about how the Tree of Life is carried throughout the entire Bible, and the animation is stunning. They just recently released, 2 weeks ago, part 16 in their series on how to read the Bible, and it's on the parables of Jesus. So you can watch this 5-minute video on how do you read the prophets, and how do you read the parables, and how do you read law, and how do you read whatever, and it's absolutely amazing. So check out thebibleproject.com. It will help you significantly. Second resource is this. Walking the Text is an organization that I had the privilege of starting a couple of years ago. And this is, as Darren mentioned at the front end of this teaching, why he was asking me to offer this teaching to you, because this is what we are up to. Like the Bible Project, we are a crowdfunded nonprofit organization who provides everything that we create free of charge. And you can go check things out at walkingthetext.com. But we're all about trying to help people understand the Bible in its original context. So context is everything. We all know that. And yet the vast majority of us probably did not grow up understanding the context related to the Bible. And that's one of the things that drew us to Church of the City, is just Darren's passion for understanding context, and Christy and the other communicators here who just recognize that we need to understand what is the context. And so we're completely devoted to that aspect. And so we have teachings that come out every other week that are about 20 minutes long, a podcast. You can go check all that out. But the one resource that I really want to encourage is that in my 15 years of teaching the Bible, the last decade of going to the Middle East, people would come to me and they'd say, I understand context is important, but how do I do it? Like, I know that you're drawing from somewhere. What are the resources? What do we do? And so a couple of years ago, I wrote this. It's now in its updated edition. It's just called The Number One Mistake Most Everyone Makes Reading the Bible. It's only 30 pages long, completely free. You can get it at walkingthetext.com. And what I do is I lay out, this is what we mean by context. And then here are the 6 lenses of context on how to read the Bible more effectively. Give some examples from the Bible. We define it. We offer 4 or 5 questions for you to ask the text when you're doing your own personal study. And then I also give the best resources that you can go purchase that are very accessible, all like anybody in here could read and understand, on how to grow in your understanding of context. Okay, so that's at walkingthetext.com. And then finally, the second big barrier is that I hear people say all the time, I just don't have the time. I'm so busy. And for that, I would like to recommend to you John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. During our 21 days of prayer and fasting, this is the book I worked through. and the concepts weren't new, but how John Mark put them together, just such a compelling writer, so challenging. It will challenge your understanding of what you think is a priority. It will challenge you on what you put your time and your energy towards. And it will be, in my opinion, one of the best resources you can read on what it means to more faithfully walk after Jesus in the world today. And I can't recommend it enough to you. Check it out. You probably have already had people sharing it with you. It has been all over social media the last month. Everybody's doing a podcast on it. It's outstanding. By the way, how many of you have read this or are aware of this book? I've heard about it recently. Okay, fantastic. Well, friends, all of this is an attempt to help us all grow in our ability to read and understand the Bible and to haggah the text on a regular basis. And so I mentioned that after I would offer up a few resources, I wanted to conclude with what I think is one of the most breathtaking quotes on the Bible. This is from my favorite Jewish theologian, Abraham Joshua Heschel of the 20th century. And I want you just to listen to what he wrote about what the Word of God is like. And we'll do this. We'll conclude with a prayer. And then Darren will come up and close us. He writes, "Irrefutably, indestructibly, never wearied by time, the Bible wanders through the ages, giving itself with ease to all men and all women, as if it belonged to every soul on earth. It speaks in every language and in every age. It benefits all the arts and does not compete with them. We all draw upon it, and it remains pure, inexhaustible, and complete. In 3,000 years, it has not aged a day. It is a book that cannot die. Oblivion shuns its pages. Its power is not subsiding. In fact, it is still at the very beginning of its career, the full meaning of its content having hardly touched the threshold of our minds. Like an ocean at the bottom of which countless pearls lie, waiting to be discovered, its spirit is still to be unfolded. Though its words seem plain and its idiom translucent, unnoticed meanings, undreamed of intimations break forth constantly. More than 2,000 years of reading and research have not succeeded in exploring its full meaning. Today, it is as if it has never been touched, never been seen, as if we had not even begun to read it." Friends, it is this book that we get to haggah on a regular basis. God, we bless you and we thank you this morning for the incredible privilege that is ours to be reminded of the power of engaging your word. One of the most catalytic practices for growing in our relationship with you and being able to navigate the complexity of the world as a whole and even our lives every single day. So God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would compel us to dig into your words on a more regular basis. And Holy Spirit, would you give us clarity and courage to walk out whatever you are showing us. God, we simply say thank you for the grace of giving us your words. May we faithfully walk after you. We love you. We bless you. We thank you. And everybody said, amen.
Let's stand together. Final thought. When I lived in Chicago, I was a part of a very comprehensive research project where we surveyed thousands of Christians and asked them the question, what has been the most important spiritual practice that has catalyzed spiritual growth? And so this included prayer, this included silence, this included serving the poor, this included meditating on scripture. After hundreds of thousands of responses came back and it was tabulated, of the top 10 most important things that you could do, five of them were about engaging the scripture. So our whole our whole conclusion after that whole thing is that if we could ask people to do one thing that would grow them spiritually, the most important thing that we would be asking people to do would be to regularly engage the Bible. So, last thing I want to give you is the importance of frequency versus intensity. Some of you have heard this and you're like, I'm pumped up. I'm going to spend the next 6 hours studying the Bible. And then you don't do it again for another month, right? Transformation comes through frequency and repetition. So let me encourage you, if you've got 5 minutes or you've got 10 minutes, just regularly get in God's word. When you're in your car, listen to God's word, like regularly engage. Frequency and repetition is more important than intensity. Does that make sense? This is what ultimately brings about transformation. We're starting out, still starting out this new year. We long for this to be a part of what God is going to do in your hearts and then through your lives. Next week, we're going to be doing a deep dive into the words of Jesus with the 7 I Am statements. And I'm excited to be teaching the first one of that in this new series called Portrait. And now, may the grace and peace of Jesus be with you. Amen.